Well, today, this morning, we're starting a new series. You may have seen it announced on Facebook. You may have noticed it in the bulletin for a couple weeks. But we're starting a series. I'm calling it Church Arise. Obviously, it's going to be on the church. And the reason is I feel very passionate about the church, about the local church. And the church in America it's kind of like the picture there up on the screen. The church in America, when I say the church, I mean the local church in America. It's kind of looking weathered at this point. It is often in a state of disrepair. It seems like we can't go a week without seeing some church that has either a church leader has fallen, a church has done something stupid. You've got a Baptist church that is standing up and making protests at funerals for veterans and being just obnoxious towards people who don't know Jesus. And instead of attacking them with the love of Jesus and the gospel, they're actually attacking them. The church, it's weathered. It's in a state of disrepair. And it seems that it's seemingly been neglected. The care of church, the care of churches, though we have people that come to church and we have people employed and people in leadership, the church just seems to be neglected in a societal sense. And it's sad because we are in the middle of a storm. We are in a storm in our country. We're in a storm in terms of our place in redemptive history. Paul told Timothy, and it continues to come to pass. But Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Excuse me. Verse 1, he says, "But realize this, in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." Now, this is a little freebie here for kids that are in the service. Notice that in the middle of this awful list of sin, disobedient to parents is in there. So it just so you know, God holds that whole obedience to parents thing very highly. Okay, that just had to throw that out there. But the alarming part of this is not that this is how the world is. The world's always been this way. What's alarming is where it says in verse 4, "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." Thanks, Scott. Appreciate that. This is talking about people in the church. People who come, who are part of a local body of believers. We are in a storm, and it's affecting believers, how they relate to God, how they relate to one another, how they follow or don't follow Jesus. And the reason the Church of America is like this is a number of reasons. There's researched a number of articles that have come out, kind of identifying what some of the issues are, why churches are this way. And Four of the top ones, and I'm summarizing the specific points, are this. Church has become a matter of convenience. It's a matter of convenience. There are options everywhere. Let's be real honest. You could stay home, in your pajamas, in your bed, and get a better sermon than what you're going to get here this morning. Almost not every day. I don't want to misrepresent myself, but most days during the week, at some point, I turn on Alistair Begg and I listen to Alistair Begg preach. You can listen to Alistair Begg preach 7 days a week, and guess what? There's no sermon that I'm going to give that's going to match up to anything he's going to give. And you go, "Well, dude, why are we here?" Well, that's an option. You can stay home. You can sit in bed. You can drink your coffee and you can get a great sermon. There's options. Or if you don't like what's going on at this church this Sunday, you can go to the church down the road because maybe they're having a potluck. Or maybe they've got an activity. And then the following Sunday, you can go somewhere else. We have options. It's a matter of convenience. Our affections. Church attendance, church participation is just one of many attractive things in our lives. And depending on what your affections are, church can be way less attractive than some of the other options. It's our affections. It's also an increasing amount of self-focus. It's me. It's my worship. It's my relationship with God. And matter of fact, people who would say that they're believers who don't participate in church, 40, in one recent survey by the Pew Research Group, said that 46 believers who cited that they did not attend church said that the reason was because they pursued worship and they pursued their relationship with God in a way different than being part of a church. It's a very significant issue. And it all comes down to self-focus. And then also, the church and coming to a church building, it's seen as a relic from a bygone era. It's kind of quaint. On Mother's Day this year, Rainey and I took a drive to Hope. And there's some historic buildings there. And those buildings were so cool. Love walking around and looking at historic buildings. I love small towns that have historic downtowns. Buildings and businesses that have been in place for 100 years. And you know something? I love going in. I love seeing them. I like taking pictures of them. I think about what life would have been like. I love looking at the old black and white photos from 100, 150 years ago. But I have no desire to go back and live in that context. The wiring's bad. You could flip on a switch and the whole place could go up in flames. The water is awful because there's a reason that sometimes people in small towns are a little weird. They used lead pipes, okay? Water, it's just that whole lead thing, it's not good. I don't want to go back there, but I sure like going to the museum element and going, oh, that's neat. That's part of our history. That's kind of cool. Let's move on. Let's get back to our modern life. You know, as we looked at the book of Acts, I wanted to say earlier this year, I don't think we were in Acts this year. I think it was last year. Just time just flies. The message, the chronology of the book of Acts was this. The church was scattered by persecution, by hatred for the faith. And then they gathered themselves together in local congregations to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to worship God together. Today, we're comfortably gathered, but we scatter ourselves. Interestingly, the church is scattered today, not because of pressure put on Christians in areas, but in a lack of heart from Christians for the Lord. We have so many places that we can gather safely, comfortably, but yet we scatter ourselves around. In the church today, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of who, why, and what we are. We got to get back. Why the church? Why does the New Testament talk about the church? Why does the Old Testament have a collective people of God called the nation of Israel? Why does the New Testament have the collective people of God called the church? And we need to, in doing so, we're going to be reminded from the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation, though in terms of percentage of verses, the church plays a small part of the 22 chapters, but it is a very, very significant part. And what the message really for the church is from the book of Revelation is the church needs to rise And it needs to rise to the challenge of our world, and it needs to rise to the calling with which Jesus, its Savior, has called it. And with that in mind, I do want us to take some time to pray. Take some time to pray before we get into this. Pray that God would stir our hearts as a church, but also individually. That God would work in us. Make yourself vulnerable to God and say, God, convict me where I need to be convicted. Challenge me where I need to be challenged. Ask God to prevent you, to help you not be challenged by where the person sitting next to you needs to be challenged. Because I'll be real honest, sometimes when we're praying, it's easy to go, oh yeah, that person. Or we're hearing a sermon, oh, that guy needs to hear that. Or, oh boy, I wish my wife would be listening to this one. Or, hello, honey, husband, take a listen. It's easy to, no. Let's pray and ask that we wouldn't be distracted that way. Let's just pray that God would challenge our hearts individually and as a church. So let's just take a little bit to pray, and then we're done. We'll stand up and we'll read the first few verses from Revelation chapter 1, and we'll continue on with our study. Let's go before the Lord. Jesus, we need you. We need you, Jesus, to touch each of our lives. God, I do pray that you would that we would open our hearts and our minds to you. God, that you would remove distractions from us. You'd remove the distraction of maybe what's gone on this morning. Remove the distraction of maybe the person next to us that maybe there's something very legitimately, we passionately, we want them to hear, we want them to grow, we want them to learn. But God, I pray that we would focus on our own hearts right now. And we would allow you to convict us. And we ask, God, and I ask that you would convict us. God, as even as I preach, even though I've studied, God, I pray that even as I preach, that you would remind me, challenge me, stretch me in my thinking, in my heart, for what my role is in this body of believers, what my role is in my family, what my role is, God, where I work. Lord, help us to understand, maybe for the first time, or maybe we need to grow at a deeper level to understand why you saved us. And why you still have us in this world, God. Lord, I pray that you would just take us to a whole nother level individually as well as collectively as your church here at Lighthouse, God, of what you want from us, who you've called us to be here in our community, in our world, God. We just ask this in your name. Amen. All right, let's stand and let's read out loud together. Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation, essentially 1 through 11, but let's just read Revelation 1, 4 through 7. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. You may have a seat. Now, I want to do a little bit of a disclaimer here. Anytime people start mentioning about teaching from the book of Revelation, and this is going to be an extended study. This is going to take us to about halfway through the month of January. But whenever mentioned talking about Revelation, people's minds tend to go just a little crazy, or they get a little excited about what they're going to hear. And I want to make it clear right now that this is not a thorough study of Revelation. We will essentially, in many ways, capture Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, the whole book. We will encompass the whole book, but we're not going to deal with the whole book. So when you hear Revelation, if you're wanting to go, oh, good. We're going to get a timeline. We're going to get dates and times and places. We're going to figure out what those demon hordes are and those flying scorpions that are going, meow, meow. No, you're not going to do that. Okay? Just not. I'll just put it like this. I almost wanted to say this with a straight face. The demon hordes, I think it's along about Revelation 16. Just watch The Walking Dead and you'll understand what's happening right then, okay? It's the zombie apocalypse right there. Yes, yeah, no, just kidding. But you'll read things like that. We're going to avoid all of that, trust me. And I hate to disappoint you, but this is not dealing with the end times per se. We're not going to be talking about, well, what do you believe is about the rapture of the church? What do you believe about the millennium? When the end's going to... We're not talking about the end times. It's going to be set in that context, but we're not going to be dealing specifically with those things. What we're going to do is we're going to be setting the church in its context. And what we're going to be doing within the context of the book of Revelation is why... In a book about the end and about God's plan, why did Jesus want to talk about the church? What's the church's role in the redemptive plan of God as He consummates history? That's what we're going to be talking about. And really what it is we're really talking about, we're going to be talking about the priority of the church. And that's what, as we get started here this morning, that's what we're going to focus on, is the priority of the church. And if you haven't done so already, please do take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1. In case you don't know where the book of Revelation is, it's the very last book. It's right before the concordance or any of your end notes. And the first thing, and it's interesting how the book opens, how this opens, is God wants His people to know that they are His priority. And this book has the church as its priority. Look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His bondservants. This book is for all believers. And it is exclusively for believers. Now, it's not to say that unbelievers won't benefit from this, but Jesus gave it to us. It's for His bondservants. It's for all believers, and it's for each individual. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed is he who reads, who hears, and who heeds. Every believer, each individual. And we've got, and I realized that there's something, as I was putting that outline together, I'm like, well, I just said basically the same thing two times in a row, and just used two different. God wants that emphasized, because let's be honest. The book of Revelation is one of those books that's easy to be confused about. And there's a whole lot of debate about what its meanings are, what its point is, how it takes place, the context in which it takes place. So much so that it's almost like people take a pair of scissors and either cut out the book of Revelation and set it on the shelf and say, that's too complicated for me, I don't want to deal with it. Or they cut out the book of Revelation, set the rest of the Bible on the shelf, and all they want is to spend their time trying to decipher this under a microscope. This was given quite simply for us to be blessed by. Every single one of us. Blessed is he who reads, hears, and heeds. And it almost, I laugh as I say that, because sometimes we look at the book of Revelation and we hear, well, this is for a blessing for us. It's almost like when as a parent, when my kids were little, and I wouldn't necessarily say these exact words, but I kind of would say that this hurts me more than it hurts you, when I was going to spank one of my kids. It's almost like, this book is a blessing? Are you kidding me? This gives me a brain cramp. This causes more confusion, more arguments, and more discussion that I don't even want to have. But it really, truly is for each one of us to be blessed. but not just each one of us as individual Christians. It's also for each local gathering of Christians called the church, called the local church. Look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, seven churches. Why seven churches? Well, and which seven churches? Well, they're named, and we're going to deal with each church individually, but that's what chapters 2 and 3 are about. And if you were to take a look at a map, each of the churches that's listed in chapter 2 and 3, from Ephesus to Laodicea, it's Ephesus would start here along the coast, and then you'd follow the path of churches through chapter 2 and chapter 3 and come around in kind of a horseshoe and end at Laodicea. It's a following John, Jesus, is having John follow a common route of very, very specific locations, specific churches that had a unique place in the world of that time. Each of these cities was very significant, either commercially, culturally, or politically. And so he wrote to the seven churches, and by the way, here's a little freebie, the seven churches from the seven spirits who are before his throne. What that means is, where there's a church, it's sanctioned by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in and amongst every single church. Now, when I say that, I don't mean every single place that calls themselves a church in our world. Let's be careful with that. But every place that is a unified, organized gathering of Christ followers who are submitting themselves to Scripture in a relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit is amongst them, working in them, and is Lord over them. That's what that's saying. It's for each local gathering. And here's the point and the purpose of this letter being given to believers. Look at the text. It says, blessed is he who reads and who hears and heeds the things which are written, for the time is near. I'm sorry, go back up to verse 1. Skip down too soon. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Then verse 3, for the time is near. It's to show what is to come soon. To show what is to come soon, which soon must take place. Now, you're probably going, if you're thinking, you're going, wait a minute, now when was this written? Well, it wasn't written in a matter of years ago or hundreds of years ago, okay? We're talking closer to the couple thousand years type of thing, okay? So you're like, see, Scripture's not true. It said soon. Well, here's a little point of reference, okay? You ever been on vacation and dad's driving and you go, I have to go to the bathroom? Anybody that ever happened to him? You're on vacation with dad, dad's driving, you say, I've got to go to the bathroom. And dad goes, all right, we'll stop soon. And it literally seems like 10 millennia later, you still haven't stopped. You're like, hello, I got to stop. And in dad's mind, he's like, yeah, I'm stopping as soon as I can. Just leave me alone, all right? Come on. That's kind of how it feels when we read in Revelation that time is going to happen soon. The word that's used there, soon, doesn't refer to time in terms of minutes, hours, or days. What it means is things will happen soon. It speaks of the rapidity of which the events that are going to be displayed in here are going to take place. Once the end happens, it's going to come quickly. Just boom, boom, boom. And as it goes through, and again, we won't have time to, the intent is not to go through all of it, but you start in Revelation chapter 6, and by the time you get to Revelation chapter 20, the pace picks up. You may have seen this with a river, with a lake up high, and the outflow of the lake, the water's a little slow, and then as it starts to drop in the terrain, the water picks up speed, it picks up pace, and then as it gets steeper, it just really starts rushing. And as the canyon narrows, the intensity flows. That's how the book of Revelation goes. That it starts out kind of slow, and then as the events begin to unfold, it just goes faster and more intense and quicker and quicker. That's what it means by soon. When it starts, it's going to go. But it's also to show what is near. What is near. And nearness, in terms of biblical prophecy, again, doesn't have to do with proximity. It doesn't have to do with proximity. What it has to do with, in terms of sequence, in terms of sequence, there is a series of events that the book of Revelation are going to display or represent. Let me tell you, the reason the Bible would say the end is near is because on the timeline of what God's doing in redemptive history, the events of the book of Revelation are next. They're next. As you look at biblical prophecy from the Old Testament forward, you have Israel, you have Jesus, you have the crucifixion and resurrection, and then you have the church. And you know what the next thing on prophetic timeline is? The return of Jesus. There is nothing in biblical prophecy left to happen before Jesus returns. And however you view the return of Jesus, whether you view it as the rapture of the church, and then seven years of tribulation, and then Jesus comes down and establishes the 1,000-year reign, and so on, or you believe that that happens in some different form, whatever your version of what you believe Scripture teaches of the end, that is what's next. And that's why Scripture can say it is near, or as Peter says in 1 Peter 4, it's at hand. One biblical commentator says this, any day possible, no day impossible. That is what's meant by it is near. So it's the priority of Revelation is the church. It's the church, and it's to show, it's to reveal, it's to unfold what is going to take place. Take courage in this. There's a lot that we don't know. Have you ever found yourself saying, man, I can't wait. Okay, I found myself saying this morning. I'm looking around, I'm like, this really seems like spring weather. Man, I can't wait till it's looking like this in April. You don't say that? I do. Sorry. No, yeah, Jesse's like, are you kidding? Don't rush it away. But sometimes you're like, oh, I can't wait to know what I'm going to be doing a year from now. I can't wait to see how this is going to play out in 5 years. I can't wait to see how it's going to play out. And so much of we're kept in the dark as far as what's going to happen. Take courage that God doesn't hide from us. And that's one of the encouragements of the book of Revelation is he's like, here it is. Here's what's going to happen. I want you to know God is not a mystery God, not one of the deities of old that you had to grapple and scratch and claw and live in the dark and just hope for the best. God has revealed himself clearly. No surprises. And so we have the priority of the church in the revelation of God, in the book of Revelation. But God also, in this opening few verses, wants us as his people, as his church, to understand our priority in God's purpose. Look at verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. The role of God's people, we are his redeemed. When he says that to him who loves us and released us from our sins, he's identifying God's people, his bondservants, that we are the redeemed. We're the ones who have benefited from his work on the cross. And he owns us, he's bought us unto his a possession for his own for the purpose of, verse 6, to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Now, as you look at Scripture, really from Genesis all the way forward, religiously speaking, who's the primary people in carrying out the redemptive purposes of God? Priests. Priests. Priests were the ones that administered, in the Old Testament, were the ones that administered the sacrifices. And so significant their role that, do you remember early on when those two priests, they offered, they did things, they went, you know something? It's been a really long week. I'm really tired. And you know something? I'm just going to cut some corners here. And I'm going to present this offering to God. Scripture says they offered strange fire. And so you know what God did to them? God consumed them and struck them dead. Because they offered a sacrifice in a way that God said, no, you can't do that. You're my priest. You're going to serve me and you're going to offer sacrifices the way I said. The service and sacrifice of priests are hugely important in the economy of God. Because priests, they are the go-between between sinful humanity and a holy and righteous God. And sacrifice is always how sinners are to approach God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament priesthood in one person. He made the sacrifice of himself on the cross to pay for our sin. And if you follow along with the New Testament, actually Old Testament and New Testament, the work of God in sinners makes them priests. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Old Testament Israel, they're a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a kingdom of priests. Here in Revelation chapter 1, a kingdom who are priests. Our job, our role in the redemptive plan of God is we represent God to a sinful world with the plan of salvation. That is consistent from Old Testament to New Testament. From the beginning of God's work of redemption in Genesis chapter 12, all the way till the end. We are saved to be priests. And the context, again, I don't want to overstate it, but I certainly don't want to understate it. That's universally for the people of God collectively together around the world, but individually as local congregations as well. We are, at Lighthouse Community Church, we are to be a collection of priests serving God for the sake of the redemption of sinners in our community. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. While the church may be, capital C, universal church, may be the hand of God, the local church is His fingers. The local church are His fingers. We've got to know that. We've got to be committed to that. Priority of God's people in the book of Revelation, the priority of the church, the priority of the church and the purpose of God, but also the priority of the church in God's plan of redemptive history wrapping up. The church is critical. And here in the opening verses of Revelation, God wants His people to know the end has you factoring in a very, very large way. In summary, the book of Revelation can be looked at like this. Look at verse 7. Jesus and His vindication. Look at verse 7. Behold, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. Now, there's nothing hidden and nothing mysterious about that. Jesus is going to return. And the whole world is going to see Him. It said, even those who pierced Him. You're like, come on. Really? Even those who pierced Him? The people that crucified Him died a long, long time ago. Oh, but guess what? What we forget to think about is just because you physically cease to exist on this earth, you still continue an existence of awareness and life after you die. There is life after death. There is always and forever life after death for those who know Jesus and for those who don't. There's never a time where life is snuffed out and you go out of existence and you no longer are conscious. Why? Because the life that was given into humanity in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God breathed in. The life of God cannot be snuffed out. The life that God breathed into humanity cannot be snuffed out. There is an eternal nature to humanity. Everyone will see Jesus return. And Jesus will be vindicated. The tribes of the earth will mourn over him. There is going to be a sense of terror and a sense of regret and a sense of pain and sorrow and grieving when the world sees Jesus, who they rejected. Jesus will be vindicated. And Jesus, the book of Revelation is about Jesus being the conclusion. Look at verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Book of Revelation is the vindication of Jesus, and it's the conclusion of what Jesus did. Now, let's understand the context of Revelation here to get the whole point, to wrap it up together. Context is this. Chapter 1 is really about Jesus. It's when it says in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's the revelation that Jesus initiated. It comes from him. It's of his will. It's of his doing. And chapter 1, even though it talks about his bondservants, and it talks about the church, and it talks about the church with a big C worldwide, it talks about the local congregations of churches, all of chapter 1 is about Jesus and his work and his people. Next week, we're going to look at the Lord of the church. Nowhere in Scripture do we find a description so unique and so powerful and so detailed of the glorified, risen Savior than we find in Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20. Chapter 1 is about Jesus, the risen, glorified Christ. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are about individual churches. Those seven churches we talked about, which, by the way, at the end essentially of each one, it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's to individual churches, but it's to all of us and to all the churches. Then after we get kind of some instruction for the churches in chapters 2 and 3, from chapters 4 through 20, it's all about judgment. All about judgment. Even chapters 4 and 5, which really talk about a scene in heaven and the worship that goes on of God to God in heaven, that's all preparation and part of getting ready for the unleashing of judgment upon the world and upon sinners. Chapters 4 through 20, and then chapters 21 to 22, it's all about eternity. Now, what should this tell us? A powerful picture of the risen, glorified Christ. Challenging, convicting instruction to the churches. And then chapters 4 through 20 of judgment. What should that tell us about the importance and priority that Jesus places on the ministry, not just of individual believers, but on the ministry of each and every local church? Think about that. In a book, in a prophecy, in a revelation, where he says, here's who I am. And here's what I'm going to do. And by the way, a little freebie, because we won't be going through the whole thing, at least at this point. All of the judgment that God unleashes on the earth is just... We sing the song. I forget what song it's called. A foretaste of glory divine. What song is that? Anybody know what that hymn's called?
Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance. Thank you. Perfect title for that too, considering the context. A foretaste of glory divine for sinners who don't know Jesus. Revelation 4 through 20 is a foretaste of hell that is mine. If you don't know Jesus. And what that does, and it's not designed to scare sinners into salvation. What it says is this. The local church is powerfully significant in the work of God. It doesn't matter how small we are. It doesn't matter how insignificant we look in the world. As God reveals His purpose and plan for history, and He gives us a picture, an amazing picture of the glorified Christ, and immediately follows that with instruction to the churches, it tells us that no matter what you see, no matter what the world sees, no matter what the world thinks, you are powerfully significant. And we are called and empowered to do His work and accomplish His purposes. And the local church is not to be neglected. Now, let's get straight here. When I say not to be neglected, I'm not talking about, oh man, we got to make sure we replace the shingles on the roof, or hey, we need some paint done, or we've got, that's important. We got a building here, stewardship and everything. When I'm talking about the church needs to not be neglected, I'm talking about the spiritual investment in each other's lives and our growth and an understanding of who Jesus is and a commitment to one another and caring for one another and encouraging one another and building each other up. And what this all should tell us also is we are in need of dramatic urgency. We're in need of dramatic urgency. Because what we just heard and learned from Revelation 1 is there's no other event in history before this stuff takes place. And when it happens, it's going to be boom, 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 boom. You go through this and there's going to be huge chunks of people just wiped out on this earth. Within short periods of time, people are going to be done and dead and gone. And the chance for repentance will be gone. History could wrap up. The wrapping up of history could begin this, well, before service gets over today. We need to have an urgency about the end. We need to have an urgency that sinners will be judged. We need to have an urgency that we will be held accountable by the risen, glorified Savior that we're going to look at next week for our role in what He's doing. So churches who arise, what will they look like? Churches who arise are consumed by serving Jesus. Now, notice what he says in verse 1, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. Let's not forget, ultimately, bottom line, you know who we are? Yeah, we're the saved, we're the redeemed, we encompass a kingdom who are priests. That makes us pretty significant. We're in the kingdom, we're priests. We are nothing more than bondservants. We are the slaves and we are the servants of God. And Scripture continually commands us to not think more highly of ourselves than that. That's who we are. We need to view ourselves, no matter what we're doing, no matter who we are, no matter where we find ourselves, I'm the servant of Jesus. And churches who arise will hold true to their purpose. Folks, it's so easy, and I confess, it's the easiest for me. The purpose of Lighthouse is not to grow a big church. Now, if we grow in numbers, praise God, that would be awesome. To have these chairs filled every single week, to have that room filled for life group every single week, that would be awesome. I'm not saying, hey, let's stay small just for the sake of stakes. No, no, no. That's not my responsibility. That is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be a group of people who function as priests for each other and for our community. That's our purpose. And we've got to hold true to that. Churches who arise are also filled with urgency. This needs to be top priority for us. We know urgency. We've all faced times of urgency where we had to make a decision. We had to get to the ER immediately, or we had to transfer some funds immediately, or we had to call someone immediately. We had to step into place at work immediately. We understand urgency. We need to have that same sense of urgency for who we are as God's people and why He has us here. Because, folks, it's soon and it's near. Steve, why don't you guys come up? Let's stand and let's read two final verses before we continue on in our worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. Let's read it out loud and then remain standing for a time of concluding worship. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God, the day is coming. Not a 24-hour period day, but a period of your wrapping up of history. The day of the Lord. God, I pray that we would be committed to one another, to be together, to encourage one another. God, we need courage, and that's what encouragement is. We need to give courage to each other to stand strong, to be faithful. Because, God, you will wrap it up, and you will be vindicated, and you will vindicate your people. And you will bring honor and glory to your people. God, I pray that we would trust that. We would encourage each other with that no matter what we face, no matter what we are facing, no matter what we're going through, God. I pray we would be faithful together to love one another, to give courage to one another, to spur each other on, to keep going, to keep functioning as priests where you have us, God. Lord, thank you so much that we are your redeemed. And God, there is no greater place to be than to be your servant, God. Lord, I pray we would take the information that we know of the end, and you would drive us to you, and you would drive us to serve and love and care for the world around us, God, where you've placed us. We just ask this in your name. Amen.